Would you please turn in your Bibles to 1 John? 1 John chapter 1. In a moment we'll be reading verses 5 through chapter 2 and verse 6. You see, John in his letter at the beginning writes about the sweet fellowship that we can have with God Himself. In verse 3 of 1 John chapter 1, he says there that we have seen, or what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. I have, what John is saying as an apostle, as I have, along with the other apostles, declared what we have seen and heard. We've done that so you can be in fellowship with us, the apostles. But then he goes on, he says, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so you see that he says, your fellowship may be with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, your fellowship, because it is with us, is also with them. It is the sweetest fellowship that we can have, that fellowship with God Himself. John writes about that, and we want to learn a few lessons about that sweet fellowship this morning. You know, we can allow some things to hinder that fellowship with God. John discusses some of those things in the verses we're going to read in a moment. There was a little boy who lived in a small town. He went into the local pharmacy one day. He asked the pharmacist if he could borrow the phone. The pharmacist said, sure. So the little boy dialed the number for the local grocery store. The grocer answered the phone. The young boy said, do you need a stock boy there? The grocer said, no, we have a stock boy. The young fellow said, well, yes, but maybe he's not doing a very good job. Maybe he's not adequately sweeping up the floor. Maybe not keeping the shelves stocked like he should. And the grocer said, well, no, actually, he's doing a very good job. We're very happy with him. And the young boy said, well, okay, thank you. And he hung up the phone. The pharmacist said, well, son, I'm sorry you didn't get the job. And the boy said, oh, well, you don't understand. I've already got the job. I am the stock boy. I'm just checking up on myself to see how I'm doing. Well, now we're going to be checking up on ourselves today. We're going to be asking ourselves how we are doing. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says to us that we should examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. And that's what we will be doing today. We're going to be asking ourselves about our fellowship with God. Is there anything hindering that fellowship, that sweet fellowship that we have as Christians? You see, John is writing these things to those who are Christians. He's writing about their life and their fellowship with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. There can be some hidden faults that lie within us that cause moral earthquakes, things that we disguise, things that we deny, things that we don't want to disclose. Things that are sin, that fracture our fellowship with God. Look, if you would, with me, please, in 1 John chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 5. He says, and this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. The Bible is the only book in the world that addresses the problem of sin. It and it alone identifies the way that sin can be exposed and addressed and relieved. You know, we live in a generation, I fear, that is not willing to acknowledge sin. It's a word that is out of date. When was the last time you heard anyone in school or at work or on television or on radio or in any situation outside of a gathering such as this talk about sin and talk about it in a serious way? Talk about it as that which fractures the fellowship between a Christian and his God. About the only sin today is to call sin, sin. If you call sin, sin, then people will become upset. It is a mistake, they will say. Oh, it's an error in judgment that was committed by someone. But Jesus did not come here to die for mistakes. And he did not come here in order to die for errors in judgment. He died for sins. He died so that sins could be forgiven. Now, psychologists today will say, oh, man is not wicked, but he's weak. They'll say, oh, man is not sinful, he's sick. Man is not evil, he's ill. But what the Bible says to us is that man's problem is a sin problem. It is the problem of having violated God's will, and by that having been separated from God. And Jesus came into this world and died on our behalf so that we might be reconciled to God. And when people address their sin problem and they seek God's forgiveness through His Son, they're forgiven of those sins and they are reconciled to God. That's what happens in the life of a person who becomes a Christian. Through Christ, they are forgiven of their sins and they are brought back again into fellowship with God. Now, if we don't understand what sin is, then we're never going to seek that relief of our sin problem. And the Bible is the only book that answers the problem of sin. But do you suppose that once a person becomes a Christian and they have obeyed the gospel of Christ and they are reconciled to God once again and that sweet fellowship exists between themselves and God, do you suppose that because they are now a Christian that problems with sin cease? Do you think that, well, because I've become a Christian, I no longer have a sin problem? Well, no. In fact, that's exactly what John is discussing in this text. And he is describing how that sweet fellowship with God can be maintained, how God addresses our sins, even as Christians, and how we ought to address our sins, even as Christians. Now, I want you to think with me for a few moments this morning, first of all, about how the Father convicts us of sin. You see, as I said a moment ago, unless we are willing to identify sin for what it is, to understand what it does to our relationship with God, until we will recognize sin for what it is, then we're never going to address the sin problem. And so God sets out to convict us of our sin. And look at how many times in the text that we've read, look at how many times he speaks of lying. In verses 5 and following, he says, the message that we've heard from him and announced to you is that God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. And then notice the "if we say" phrases. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, his word is not in us. Those are the "if we say" statements. They describe what I would call the evolution of a lie. Look at what transpires in the life of people, of Christians now, who don't address sin that occurs in their life. He says, first of all, that we will lie to others. Go back to verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That is, if we are saying, as we begin to look around, and we begin to say, well, you know, everybody, look, I mean, just look at this audience gathered here today. Look around. It's a good-looking audience. Everything seems to be fine. Everybody's just wonderful. We've sung together. We've observed the Lord's Supper. But now, am I speaking to anyone today who is harboring some practice in their life that is contrary to God's will? It's easy for us to come into a setting like this and to see the circumstances around and say to ourselves, all is good, all is fine. These folks are happy to see me. I'm happy to see them. They're accepting of me. Everything is fine. But are we harboring something in our lives, some practice that we know is wrong, we know God does not approve of? If we say that we have fellowship with him, that all is good, all is fine, if we are saying that we have fellowship with him, but we're walking in darkness, we're living in sin, it is our habit, our custom to be practicing something that's wrong before God, then what John is saying is, what we're doing is we're lying and we are not practicing the truth. It is a lie. It is a lie to others. But it doesn't stop there. It becomes a lie as well to ourselves. In verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You know what we can do? We can kind of look around and say, okay, I'm here, I'm in the midst of these folks, they're accepting of me, everything's fine. Then we begin to kind of believe ourselves, what we're trying to convey to others. Well, they're accepting of me, everything seems to be okay, everything's on a good standing. Maybe it's not all that bad after all. Maybe what I'm doing isn't such a problem, it isn't so bad. Maybe it's something I don't need to worry about. And we deceive ourselves. We begin to convince ourselves that what we have previously known to be wrong maybe isn't so bad. And so, John says, we deceive ourselves. And the truth isn't in us then. But it doesn't stop there. This deception and deceiving of ourselves evolves yet another step. In verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We lie to others. We begin to believe that lie, and we start lying to ourselves. And then we lie to God by saying, I have no sin. I have not sinned. This is, see, we've come to the point now where what we knew was wrong, but we kept hidden. And then what we convinced ourselves of is, well, maybe it's not so bad after all. Now we come to the point that we say, oh, it's not a sin at all. We say to God, it's not a sin at all. I don't have this sin problem. What did God say in His Word? All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. You see, the evolution of this lie brings us to the point where we contradict what God says. God says, you've got a problem. We say, I've got no problem. God says, what you've done is a sin. It violates my will. We say, there's nothing wrong with it. I've got no trouble. It absolutely contradicts what God says. And the result is then we are in darkness. Look at the results in those three verses. We do not practice the truth. So we're in darkness and we do not practice the truth. Then in verse 8, the consequence was we're deceiving ourselves and the truth doesn't abide in us. And then in verse 10, the consequence is we make Him a liar and His Word is not in us. And so we are in the darkness. So how does the Father convict us then of sin? Well, He does it, of course, with the truth of His Word. He convicts us of sin legitimately. You know, God is never going to charge you with a sin that you are not guilty of. Now, you might be taken into court sometime and charged with a crime that you did not commit. And people might put you on trial with a false accusation, and they may convince a jury that you're guilty of what you were not guilty of, and they might convict you and they might punish you because human legal systems are imperfect. But you will never be convicted of a sin. You will never be charged with a sin. You will never be found guilty of a sin that you did not commit in God's court. He convicts us legitimately. You turn away from some sin, you repent of it. We'll talk a little bit more about this in a moment. And it's put away, it's forgiven. God will not continue to hold you guilty of that which you have turned from and repented of and found His forgiveness for. The only time God is going to deal with a sin in your life and charge you with a sin and hold you responsible for a sin is when you are legitimately guilty of a sin. He convicts us legitimately. He also convicts us specifically. God convicts of specific wrongs. It's kind of like going to a doctor. Go to a doctor, you've got some problem. You don't really know what the problem is, so the doctor begins to examine you, and he begins to poke, and he begins to prod, and he pushes here, and he prods there, and he gets to a spot, and he pushes on it, and you say, ow. And he says, does it hurt there? And then he begins to examine that area some more, and he pushes on it some more, and he prods on it some more. Your problem's not in your foot. Your problem's up here in your side. And so that's where his examination focuses. He's specific. Isn't that the kind of doctor you want? Well, God deals with us in our sins in that specific way. I love the statement that's made by the Lord to Saul of Tarsus. When he appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, you know that story? And he says to Saul, Saul, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. You know what a goad was? It was just a long, sharp stick, sharpened to a point on one end that they would use to goad or to prick animals, to drive them, to move them along. And what the Lord was saying to this man Saul was, it's hard for you to resist those pricks, that goading of your conscience. You see, God was dealing with Saul specifically. He was letting him know those ways in which he was out of step. That's the way God convicts us of our sins. He does it legitimately, He does it specifically, and He does it redemptively. God convicts us of sin with a hope. Why was Saul of Tarsus confronted on that road? Why was it being shown to him that he was sinful in his oppositions to Jesus of Nazareth and to the people who were following Jesus? Why was it that God was doing that? It was because He wanted to redeem Saul. There was hope in that conviction of Saul. There is hope when the Bible convicts us of wrongdoing. Christians, when it points out what you're doing is wrong, what you're believing is wrong, it is done with a hope of redemption, of restoring us to what is right. Sometimes people will say, oh, and even Christians will say this, oh, there's no way I can be right with God again. There's no hope for me. I've done something so wrong, so terrible, it's so bad. Oh, you just don't understand how God convicts us of sin. He does it with a redemptive hope. I've told you before, one of my favorite passages of Scripture is 1 Timothy chapter 1. It picks up that story of that man, Saul. And now he's known as Paul, the Apostle Paul. And he's a man who tells a great story about the redemptive hope of God's convicting him of sin. 1 Timothy 1, and in verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief, or I am foremost of all. And yet, for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as in the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. You want to know what Paul is saying to you? If you're saying to yourself, Christian, if you're saying to yourself, oh, I've done something so bad, I just can't get right with God again, things will never be the same, what Paul is saying to you, friend, if God can forgive me, a persecutor, a blasphemer, a violent aggressor against God's people, if He can forgive me, He can and will forgive you. I don't know what you've done. I don't have to know what you've done. But I'll tell you what, I know that you have not done what Saul of Tarsus was doing. God forgave him. God restored him to a fellowship when that man became a Christian. If you're not a Christian today, I don't know what sins you're guilty of, but I want to tell you something. You have not done what Saul did. And whatever you've done ought not to keep you from seeking the redemptive forgiveness of God. And then as a Christian, be assured that God always, in the wrongs that we commit, He will always seek to convict us of sins legitimately and specifically, but always redemptively. So how does He cleanse us then? Well, He does so, as we see in these verses, by means of confession. You see, once a person becomes a Christian, they are born again. They are born into God's family. that is done so by their turning away from their sins and confessing of Christ as the Son of God, and they're baptized into Christ, and that makes the person a Christian. That doesn't end their confrontation with sin, and it doesn't end their need for God's redemptive forgiveness of sins. And so for Christians, the way that we confront sin is by confession. Do you remember he said in those verses that we've read, he said, if we say, in that evolution of the lies that we try to deceive ourselves and others and God with. Now look at verse 9 of 1 John. Verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christian, you want to know how to find a cleansing and the forgiveness of God of the sins that you commit? It is by confessing them. It is not by stonewalling God. It is not by denying our sins. We've seen the futility of that. But it is by confessing our sins. You know what the word confess means? It literally is a word that is made out of the combining of two words that literally mean to say the same. Say the same. That's what confession is. It is saying the same. Saying the same what? It's saying the same as God. A confession is to say the same as God says about a matter. It is to agree with God, to say with God what God has said about sin. I want to tell you something. Confession is not saying, okay, I did it. No, confession is saying exactly what God says about sin. It is meaning exactly what God means when He identifies something as sin. Have you ever seen some of these quote-unquote apologies on TV of celebrities or athletes that get caught in some activity that now it's bad press out there and they need to do something in a public relations way? So they come and they let issue a press release that there's going to be an apology made, and so all of the press gathers to cover this, and the person says, if I offended anyone with my unfortunate choice of words, I want you to know I did not intend to offend anyone. What is that? Is that an apology? Is that an admission that I have done something wrong? No. That's public relations doublespeak. Confession is saying, okay, God said that lying is a sin, and I am saying to you today, I lied and I sinned and it was wrong. It is, confession is saying the same. It is to come into agreement with God about whatever is under discussion. So how can I say the same? As a Christian, how should I go about this? Well, I need to do it immediately. The word confess, as it appears in this verse, is in what is called the present tense. It is not saying, this is what you have done. It is not saying, okay, admit, okay, I did this. Confession in the present tense is conveying the idea that this is what you do. Confession is what I do. When I come to understand I've done something contrary to God's will, it is what I do to come then to say the same about it as God does. A continued confession of sin is a way of life. When you get something in your eye, think of it in this way. When do you take action? Do you say, boy, I've got something in my eye. That really is irritating and it hurts. Oh, come Saturday, I'm going to have to do something about that. No, you do something then. You do it immediately. And if it happens again, when do you address the situation? You do it then. You do it immediately. Confession, done as John speaks of it here, is a way of life. I want to come to say the same thing about my deeds that God says. And so when I understand I've sinned, I address it immediately. I address it specifically. Do you ever say, God, I stole something and it's wrong. Forgive me, please. Do you ever say, God, I haven't loved my brethren and it's wrong. Now, I'm not telling you that you cannot pray to God, God, forgive me of my sins. What I'm telling you is that when you pray that, we need to be honest with ourselves and with God. That's what confessing is. And to say to ourselves, to think in that plea for forgiveness, and what I need to be forgiven of is the lie I told. What I need to be forgiven of is the indifference that I'm guilty of. You ever get that specific with yourself? If you want to confess to God in the way that will cleanse us of our sins, that's how it must be done. And then it must be done confidently. You know, I keep telling you people, we need a new secretary. That should read, it must be done confidently. That is, our confession of wrong must be done with the confidence that John establishes here in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is what? He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. And to do what? And to cleanse us from most unrighteousnesses. From a limited number of unrighteousnesses. No. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all, A-double-L, all unrighteousness. There is no sin that the blood of Jesus cannot cleanse. When God's people come to Him saying the same thing as He does about their deeds, do you think all of this excuses sin? Are we saying, oh, look, here's a free pass. You folks go out and sin all you want to, and then all you got to do, just don't deny that you sin. Just say, okay, I sin. God, forgive me. Are we talking about just that kind of a light attitude towards sin? No. Verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. That ought to be our intention. That ought to be our what we strive towards. But when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. It's like a lawyer. We have somebody that is willing to plead our case to God for us. He is a propitiation. It's a word that just means He's a covering. He's a shield. That if we will say the same thing, if we'll confess our sin, He pleads our case for forgiveness, and then He covers us. He protects us. And He does this on a continuing basis. The sweet fellowship of God need not be broken in the life of a Christian who commits wrong. Because God will convict you of your sin. He'll point it out to you. And then if you'll confess it, you'll be forgiven. And you'll be right with God again. And that fellowship will continue. The Bible's the only book in the world that tells you this. The question is, Christians, are we doing this? And the question for you who are not Christians is, why don't you become one so that you can have this? You can have this fellowship with God that is uninterrupted because you can have this continuing forgiveness. But you must first seek out God's forgiveness of the wrongs you're guilty of. Belief in Jesus Christ and a turning away from sins, a confessing of Him that Jesus is the Son of God, and being baptized to wash your sins away will free you of those guilts. God will accept you into His family, and then you'll have this great blessing that we've spoken of today as one of God's children. Won't you make that yours? We pray that you will as we stand and sing.